morning. Can everybody hear me all right? Huh? Okay. Well, I'm back. Yeah. Thank you. The doctor, Tuesday, the surgeon said, your heart sounds good, the incision looks good. And I said, can I go to work? And he said, that depends what kind of work you do. I said, I'm a ministry. So, well, I guess you don't do too much, so go ahead. He said, I know you're not going to be doing any lifting, pulling, or dragging. And I said, no. I want to start out by thanking all of you for your prayers. I was just sharing with Brother Mark that they say depression sometimes happens after heart surgery. I've been so overwhelmed with you all's financial support, your prayers, and your gifts. I haven't had time to get depressed. I've just been praising the Lord. And I want to share a testimony with you. I believe Christians should be in politics. And the world says no. They don't like us in politics. They don't like the stand we take. I'm on the council. And my term is ending in April. And I told my wife, I'm really struggling with whether to run or not. And part of me said I don't need the added stress. But part of me felt like I did some good on the council. And there's two other Christians on the council, and they said, please run again. You know, we need Christians on the council. So I prayed about it. And what was going to keep me from it, I owed $607 in real estate taxes. And with these bills and that, you know, I'm trying to pay this and pay that. And I said, Lord, I don't have the money. So I said, I'm asking you, if it's okay with you, if I run for council, would you provide the $607? And I said, I need the money by the 21st of January, but I'm asking you to get it to me by the 20th. And if you do, I said, then I'll pay my taxes and I'll run. February the 18th, after church, I got home. And so, a lot of you know Ronnie Baker. He's the pastor of Harvester Church, Pentecostal Church. Ronnie was standing there and he said, Rick, I was in the pulpit preaching. And he said, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me, you guys need to take a love offering up for Rick Johnson. And he said, so I announced to the church, the Lord says we need to take a love offering up for Rick and Judy. And he said, I believe it should be at least $500. He handed me a check in cash for $1,000. And you could have knocked me over with a feather. And when he left, Judy looked at me and said, I guess that's a definite yes, that the Lord's saying you can run for council. So I paid my taxes on the 20th because the 19th was a holiday and the banks weren't open. On the 20th, I went in and paid my taxes and signed for council again. This doesn't mean I'll win. I got two other people running against me. And frankly, I won't be ashamed if I lose to them because one of them that I know of is a professed Christian. And I believe they both have the city's interest in mind, so I'm okay with that if I lose. But my challenge to my enemies, there's people out there who don't want me back on the council. I heard I'm a Facebook topic. You know, get that preacher out of there. I dare you to try to stop me if that's what God wants. Amen. I believe that. So if the Lord wants me back on the council, I'll be back on there again. But I wanted to share that testimony and tell you that God answers prayer. And I have found that. Before I went into heart surgery, you know, the doctor came in and said, you got some bad blockage. You got 100%, 70%, and 50%. And one of them's on the widowmaker. Well, I learned in paramedic class, when the widowmaker clogs, you're dead. There's not much they can do. You die of a sudden cardiac death. So that was a godsend that I found all this. And he said, we're going to have to open your chest. And I didn't have any fear. And I'm not bragging on me. Some of the elders came and prayed with me the morning of my surgery, and I felt like the Lord said to me, I'm not finished with you yet. You're going to be fine. And the surgeon told Judy, when they stopped my heart, they put you on a machine to pump your blood and to run your lungs. He said they did what they needed to do, and he said generally when they shut the machine off, they give you some drugs and your heart starts again. He said we shut the machine off and his heart just started beating. And I, you know, that's the Lord. The Lord just said, save your drugs, dude. You know, I'm not done with him yet. So this has been an eye-opening experience. I have a different outlook I may even preach a little harder sometimes because I realize now that I'm on God's time. You know, I could die of a heart attack at any time, and I'm not, you know, trying to get you to feel sorry for me. I just realized that. And during the angiogram, I memorized the 23rd Psalm a while back. I started quoting the 23rd Psalm in my head. And I'll tell you, that's just something happened. And one minute I could see and hear everything, and the doctor said, I can't get in on the right side. There's too much clog in that artery. So I got to go in on the left. And, oh, great, because that's painful when they stick that needle in your artery. And all of a sudden, everything went black. I don't know if I passed out. I don't know if I went to sleep. But it was at that point when it happened in my mind, I said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I thought I was shouting. Because in my mind, I was shouting to that darkness, I don't fear evil. For the Lord is with me. His rod and his staff, they give me comfort. I said, you anoint my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. And everything started coming back into focus. And I could see the doctor standing over me. And I said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he said, Richard, you have some serious blockages. We're going to have to open your chest. I said, okay. Praise God. The presence of God was with me all through that surgery. And he's got me through it. I'm back. And I want to commend you, those of you who got a hold of Jack Holland, and I thank Jack for preaching and filling in and teaching. But I was thinking about that in the hospital. And in ICU, I was kind of in and out of it. But I remember somebody saying, don't worry. We got this covered. And I'm proud of you guys. I am proud of you. I mean, you have stepped up. We've received monetary donations. My medical bills are caught up right now for the moment. Because of those of you who have given. Everything you've given, we've put it on medical bills. And you know how it is. You get a radiologist and a pathology bill and a lab bill. And they're paid. So we're caught up right now. And I want to thank you for that from the bottom of my heart. Judy and I both. Your generosity has been overwhelming. We're going to continue in our series of Romans. And we're in Romans chapter 6. We'll be going through verse 15 all the way through chapter 7. Verse 6, for our guest, we have what I call the word on the wall. This way we're all reading from the same translation. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's okay because we have the text. And I have entitled this, Free to Be Slaves. We don't like that word, America, slaves. We're all about us, the individual. We're not as community-oriented as we should be, even as Christians. It's all about me, my rights. I have a right. I saw that commercial. You have a right to have the internet. Well, who said? I don't have the internet. I have it in my office, but I don't have it at home. I don't want it at home. But I got a right to have the internet. Or, you can have it your way. Burger King, you remember that? Have it your way. Special orders don't upset us. Well, they do. If you go in there and start jacking with them about the order, they get irritated. I've tried that. You know, just to test the theory. Went in there one day and said, I want a Big Mac. No, sir, that's McDonald's. Oh, well, then I want one of them triple burgers. No, sir, that's Wendy. Well, you said I could have it my way. You know, no, sir, you got to order off the menu. All right, I'll quit joking around. And we're going to talk about free to be slaves. That's a negative word to us, slaves. We think of in chains, in bondage. But do you know that if you're a Christian, you're a slave of Jesus Christ? That's what the Bible says, doula. A slave, but the word is a bondservant. Whenever a Jewish man served as a slave for another Jewish man, at the end of 7 years, God said, you have to let him go. His debt's paid. He said, now, if you gave him a wife and children, and they had children, the wife and children are yours. If you gave them to him as a servant. But if he had a wife when he came into slavery, you let her go too. But God said, if the slave says, I love my master, I don't want to be free, then you took him to the city gate with the elders as witnesses, you put his ear to a doorpost and you bored it with an awl. And he was your slave for life. In the Psalms, Jesus said, in sacrifices and burnt offerings you have had no pleasure. Then I said, here I am. I have come to do your will, O God. And Jesus said, it my ears you have opened. And the Hebrew implies to dig open or to bore. So Jesus said to the Father, I'm your servant for life. And he didn't just bore one ear, he bored both of them. Jesus said, I am your servant. And that's what you are called to be, Christian. You and I both. Paul's going to talk about that today, about us changing masters. He says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which once held us captives, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Holy Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the great gift of salvation and sanctification that you have given to us. We who are not a people are now called the people of God because of your great mercy and the rich love that you have for us. We can now be called sons and daughters of God. I thank you, Father, that your word accomplishes what you sent it out to do. I ask you, Lord, to bind any spirit here of deception or dissension or disruption, and that you would close their mouths and not allow them to steal the word that is planted. I know your word does what you sent it out to do, and it's in that confidence that I offer this prayer. Father, let me decrease that you may increase. Teach us from your word that we may become better disciples and we may better understand who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Paul is still making his defense that just because Christians are no longer under the law, they're not free to live any way they wish. Now that bothers us in America. In fact, I heard a testimony of a woman on TV the other night that really bugged me. And she was talking about God and how God was in her life. And she said, I was praying. She's a country singer. And I was praying and God gave me this song about tequila. And I said, really? Now, maybe people say, well, you're more of a puritanic-minded guy, you know. Drinking's not disallowed in the Bible. It just says not to be drunk. But Then she sang a song about losing her virginity while drinking strawberry wine. Yeah. And she said, God has blessed me. And the host said, you know, I kind of got a problem with that. He was a professed Christian. Do you know what she said? I believe God meets us right where we are. Well, sure He does. Amen, I agree with that. But He doesn't leave you there. Christian is becoming a generic word now. And you know, when I preached that sermon on counterfeit Christianity, the Holy Spirit really opened my eyes. And He said, there's two kind of people in the church, Rick. There's believers and there's disciples. The demons believe in Jesus and they tremble in fear. So I'm really not that impressed now. And I don't mean this judgmental. But if somebody comes and says, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's a start. Well, that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. Demons believe in Jesus. They're not Christians. Paul's talking to disciples here, to Christians. And the argument, you remember when we started this and we got into this section, it's called antinomianism. That's the word theology. Against the law. In fact, Paul was pulled aside by James when he went to Jerusalem, and James said, it's going all over town that you're preaching against Moses and the law. That's how they were taken. You're just saying there isn't any law. And by that they're saying, Paul, you're saying there's no moral code? That we don't have a moral code to go by. We're not bound by the Word of God. And Paul said, that's not what I'm saying. And I was a little disappointed in Paul when I read in Acts that James said, well, to disprove this, he said, these brothers have a vow and you need to pay for their cleansing. And if you'll shave your head and go to the temple, then the Jews will know you're still a Jew. And Paul agreed to that. And that kind of bugged me when I read it. I thought, Paul, what in the world are you doing? I think you should have said, no, man, I'm not under the law, but Paul agreed. And I know it was to keep peace in the church. You know, he saw trouble coming. James was one of the elders, and he said, Paul, we got trouble coming because you're kind of rocking the boat and breaking some tradition, and we're not sure about what you're preaching about, boy. We need to talk. Well, what happens, as happens with men, is some of them said, well, great, if we're not under the law, we're under grace. If we're under grace, it doesn't matter how we live. I was in a church where I shared this morning where an elder's wife told my wife and myself, if you are saved, you're saved. If you become a homosexual or a drunkard or you live in sexual immorality, you know, you just live a life like that, you'll still go to heaven, but you'll lose your rewards. I challenged her at a Bible study one day, just me and Judy and her husband, show me where it says that in the Word of God. And she couldn't. And I said, that makes no sense to me. Why would Jesus Christ save you from those sins and then say, now you can turn around and go back into them? Because now you're a Christian, so it's different. You can be a Christian homosexual. I read an article by a Christian transvestite, still cross-dresses. I have a problem with that, people. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you there. If you're saved and the Spirit of God is in you, He won't leave you there. He'll say, man, get that dress off. Put on some Levi's and a shirt, dude. Get some boots. My gosh. God doesn't leave you like that. And see, the church was saying, well, then it's okay. As a baby Christian, you're going to find something out. You are going to be faced with temptations. In fact, a minister said this to me when he baptized me. Because I come out of the drug culture and the whole thing, and he said, Rick, I know you think life's going to be better, and he said, it is, but he said, I want to tell you, you just hung a target around your neck for the devil, because he's going to come after you. And he was right. Now, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. I can stand against Satan if I'm in Christ, if I stay in Christ. And you're inviting trouble, church, when you take this mentality that the church did. Now, it wasn't everybody in the church, but some in the church said, hey, if we're not under the law, and without the law, sin's not imputed. Paul said that. He said, before the law of Moses, sin was in the world, but God wasn't counting it against them because they weren't breaking a written law. Somebody asked me one time, what's going to happen to the people that never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ on the day of judgment? And I wasn't able to answer that until I read Romans 1. And I said, I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. They're going to be judged. God is a righteous judge, and he will judge them according to what they know. And I still can't say that with 100% clarity because I'm not God. But I know his Bible says that those who sin under the law, he's going to judge them by the law. Those who sin without the law are going to be judged without law. They're going to be judged. God will judge sin, Christian, whether you're born again or not. If you're a Christian and you think you can go back into your old lifestyle and live a persistent life of sin, you are in danger. God will not be mocked. You will sow, reap what you sow. And this is what Paul's saying to the church. He said, what are we going to do then since we're not under the law? And he just asked that in the last sermon. He asked the same question. And he used the analogy of death. He said, look, those of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Jesus died to sin once. And the life he lives to God. And he said, likewise, you too. You remember he used an accounting term I told you where he said, add it up. You who were baptized into Christ, when you came to Christ, you died. Good riddance. And he said you were raised a new person, a new creation. God wiped your slate clean. Yeah, but I'm still tempted with those old sins. Well, because that's called acquired depravity. You have a taste for that. But you now have the power in you, Christian, to tell that devil to get on down the road. I read a testimony of an old elder one time talking to a young man in the church, and he said, how do you withstand temptation? He said, over my heart there is a sign that says no vacancy. And he said, when that devil brings his stuff around and peddles it to the world, I say there's no room for that in here. No vacancy. Jesus Christ fills my heart. So Paul said, what are we going to do? Are we going to sin because we're under the law? Not under the law? He said, no. And he ends up talking about the fact that, do you realize you were a slave of sin before you became a Christian? If you're not saved, you're a slave of the devil. You're a slave of sin. I didn't say that. Jesus did. He was talking to the Jews in John chapter 8. And he said, if you remain in my word and my word remains in you, the Greek there, abide, means to live in, finds a home in. Jesus said, if my word will find a home in you, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the Jews said, now wait a minute, we're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean the truth will set us free? And Jesus said, if you sin, it's because you're a slave of sin. And I've come to set the slave free. Do you believe Jesus Christ has the power to set you free? Amen. Do you live that way? Now don't answer that out loud. That's a little different ball game. Well now, brother, yea, verily, we know that we are in this sinful flesh, and thus wise we cannot help but sin. That's not what Paul said. He said, you used to be a slave of sin. Jesus said it. You're a slave of sin. If you're not born again, if you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord, never asked for His forgiveness, never been immersed in the waters of baptism as part of the covenant, you are a slave of sin. You don't belong to God. But Paul's talking to a group of men and women here that have been, and he said, let's think about this logically. You change masters. Now, as a slave, as a servant, what is implied, or what it means in that culture especially, you don't have any rights. Your property. Now don't shut me out and say, well, now Rick's saying we're just like a bunch of puppets. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we enter into the same agreement with the Father that the Son, Jesus Christ, did. I'm your servant. Now, does he bless us? Yeah. The master's job in this relationship was to take care of his servants, to make sure they were fed and clothed and had a place to stay, to make sure they weren't mistreated. I read in the Roman culture, a slave loved to be a slave of a good master and a well-known master in the city because people didn't mistreat his slaves. But if their master was a jerk, you could pretty well count on getting mistreated by the people out in the community because they didn't like the master. What kind of master do we have? You see? And Paul's not downgrading the Christian life. He's saying, look, you got to understand something. You change masters. Slave isn't your master anymore. You shouldn't be living in sin. Now, he's not talking about occasional sin for a Christian or stumbling and falling into sin. The Greek implies here living a consistent life of sin. Paul said, something's wrong. That doesn't add up. You change masters. Well, can a Christian backslide? He sure can if he wants to. Can a Christian live in sin? He sure can if he wants to. I know professed Christians right now that are living in sin. Deep sin. I'm not talking about once in a while sin. I'm talking about living a consistent life of sin. And when I have talked to them, I tell them what Paul said. Don't you know you've changed masters? Don't you know that you have the power in Christ to overcome this? You got to go back to the cross. Paul had this same conversation with the church at Corinth. You know, the Christian church, and it's in our purpose statement and in our statement about who we are as the Christian church. One guy, his wife said, what's the Christian church about? How can you explain it? And she's asking question after question after question. I said, Church of Christ without a piano. Oh, okay. You know, they knew about the Church of Christ. And I wasn't making fun of the Church of Christ. I just, okay, here it is. Oh, okay, because she wanted that quick answer. But in the Reformation, the Christian church says that we want to model ourselves after the New Testament church. Amen. But you better understand something. Read the book of Acts. Read it. Read the epistles. Don't skim read it. Read them. Study their context. The church of the New Testament church of the first century had a bucket load of problems. It was new. It was in its infancy. They had the apostles. They had the Holy Spirit. John told one church, you don't need any man to teach you, because they had false doctrine in there. He said, the Holy Spirit who's in you, He'll teach you the truth. They were very dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But they had Gnosticism coming in, which said Jesus isn't God. Jesus is just an angel. He's an apparition. And then Christ was a consciousness to come on a man when he was baptized and then left when he died on the cross. And he didn't raise again. And you can be Christ because that's just his consciousness. The church of Scientology and the Gnostic church today still teaches that. Anybody can be Christ. They had people coming into the church saying, well, look, it doesn't matter how you live. If we're not under the law, you can live any way you want to, and you're going to the kingdom of heaven. And Paul had men in the Corinthian church going to the temple prostitutes, going to the houses of ill repute, getting drunk, having sex with these hookers, and saying, praise God, I love the Lord. Going to church on Sunday morning and saying, I sure love the Lord. Yeah, Jesus saved me. Listen to what Paul said to these Christians. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who's he talking to? The church. I was sharing this with a co-worker. And she said, well, I got saved when I was 12 years old. And she has drunken parties at her house. Very famous in the EMS. Boy, you go to her party, woo, everybody gets wasted. And she brought it up. I didn't. She said, well, I know you're a minister and I want to ask you this. And I said, Paul said, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? She said, yeah, but he's talking about the unsaved. I said, wait a minute, who was the letter to Corinth to? Well, to the Corinthian church. I said, there you go. The unbelievers weren't reading this letter. It was Christians. I said, who have the same mindset you do? One of my coworkers a few days later came to me and said, yeah, she told me not to talk about religion with you because you were very close-minded. I said, well, I can afford to be because I'm right. Now, I don't mean that in arrogance. The Word of God's true. Christian, if you follow the Word of God, the world's going to do just what the devil did. Did God really say? Well, now, is that what God really meant? Just because the Bible says that, is that what He means? You need to think about this. You need to analyze it. No, you don't. Do you believe this Word is true? Amen. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you the spirit of truth, not the spirit of error, not the spirit of confusion, not the spirit of, well, I really don't know what it means. He said, the spirit of truth. And He said, I will make the Father known to you. Do you know that as a Christian, that's what Jesus wants to do? He wants you to know the Father. And that knows intimate, heart-to-heart relationship. And Paul's talking to these children of God and he's saying, look, think about it. You change masters. You can't be servants of sin anymore. He doesn't say that a Christian never sins. He's talking about living in known sin. He said, you can't do that. You've changed masters. And these men at the Corinthian church, Paul says, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, that's sex outside of marriage, or sex with men, or sex with women, sex with somebody that isn't your spouse, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's men and women that run around on their spouses and cheat on them, nor men who practice homosexuality, I don't need to elaborate on that, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says. And such were some of you. Paul's writing to this group of men who are going to the houses of ill repute and getting drunk and blowing their pay and calling themselves Christian. He said, that's what you used to be. But, I love that. But's a big little word to me. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God. Paul said, look, you guys used to do this, but you've been washed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified. That means hagiosmos. It means you were set apart for a holy purpose. Jesus said in John 17 in the Lord's Prayer, Father, I sanctify myself so these may be truly sanctified. He doesn't do anything halfway. Jesus said, I want them to be really sanctified. And Paul said to these men, don't you realize you were washed? You are sanctified, and God put His Spirit in you, and that marks you as His son and His daughter, His property. The demons know it. I'm going to tell you, when a demon comes against a Christian, and you have the Spirit in you, he knows who you are. Now, he'll lie to you if he can, say, well, you know, you really think you're a Christian? But he can't argue with the Holy Ghost. He knows the Holy Ghost. I was reading a testimony by a guy that was a high priest in the Satanic Covenant that got saved. And he talked about how they used to sick demons on people in the coven meetings. They would conjure demons and sick them on people. And he said one day there was this professor at a college he went to who was a Christian. And he hated the guy because he just so full bubbly of life, you know. And the guy didn't mind sharing his faith. And he said they conjured a demon up and sent him after that professor. And he said a little bit that demon come back and said, don't you ever do that again. That demon, I guess he said the demons got to that man, whoa, that guy's a Christian. He's a real Christian. He has the Holy Spirit. God marked you as His. It doesn't mean that you won't be tempted, but it means you're not alone. You're not facing it in your own power. And Paul said, that's what you used to be, Christian. When temptation comes, I like to say, that man's dead. That man's dead. And that's what the analogy Paul was using through this thesis here. That man's dead. You're dead. You died with Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. You've been raised to a new life. Don't let the world or some limp-wristed preacher tell you that, well, God understands, you just got to live in sin. No, you don't. And God does not understand that. He paid a great price for your salvation, Christian. A great price. Now, am I better than unbelievers? No. But I'm forgiven. I'm empowered with the Holy Spirit. The one that is in me is greater than the one that's in you and in the world. So I don't fear you. I remember a young man one time claiming to be demon-possessed come to talk to me. And I told him, you're just off your meds, man. You're not demon-possessed. And he, you don't understand, I'm demon-possessed. And I said, well, I want to lay hands on you and pray. I wouldn't touch me if I was you. I said, I'm not afraid of you. The one that's in me is greater than the one that's in you. And I didn't pray and say, God cast the demons out. I said, God, get him back on his meds. You know, this isn't demon possession. Now, I'm not an expert in the field, but it was not demonic possession. Why? How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit told me. He said, this is not demonic possession. If he'd have been demon possessed, I'd have probably sat on his chest and tried to beat the devil out of him. I don't know. I've never had to deal with that yet. Paul says to the church, you are washed. You're set apart for a holy purpose. Don't let the world drag you down and tell you that you have to live this way. Let me ask you a question. Jesus said, whatever's in you in abundance is what will come out. Christian, do you spend more time watching sitcom televisions and reading worldly novels than you do the Word? Then don't be surprised when those filthy thoughts come up in your head and flood you. Don't be surprised if you find yourself getting complacent and thinking, well, maybe they really are born that way. Because that's what the media is telling us. I remember one lady that was a professed Christian said, well, me and my husband believe, like the Bible says, when in Rome, you do as the Romans. I said, what? And she said, and God helps those who help themselves. That's what the Bible says. I said, lady, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but the Bible doesn't say that. And I said, I believe it was Benjamin Franklin that said, God helps those who help themselves. And I saw him a little later. She says, you sure got awful preachy. I said, you started it. You know, don't lay that kind of stuff at my feet and say, this is what God says. I'm not going to put up with that. Now, I did it in love. They came to church for a while, and then they kind of faded out. I guess, I don't know. We're going to preach the Word here. We're going to teach the Word here. The Holy Spirit laid this on my heart about a year ago. I'm praying, where do you want this church to go? Lord, what do you want us to do? What is your mission? And the Lord said, make disciples. Make disciples. This church is to be a sending station for preachers and missionaries and Christian business people and Christian politicians. The Lord just says, make disciples out of them. Don't just baptize them and then say, well, you're in like Flynn. Here's your redeemed card. You're going to heaven. But don't ask me any questions because I don't even know where my Bible is. You know, I just go listen to what Rick says, and that has to be true because he's the preacher. Shame on you. You need to go home after one of my sermons and go through the Word and dig through it yourself and find out if I'm telling you the truth or not. Don't take it as gospel because I said it. There's preachers out there that are apostles of the devil. They claim to be servants of Jesus Christ, but they're not. And you won't know that unless you get into the Word and get into His presence, and then He'll tell you, don't listen to that guy. That's not right. Don't listen to that doctrine. And Paul loves this church. And he's saying, look, remember your past. That's what he says to these Christians. He said, what kind of fruit were you getting from them things you're ashamed of now? You ever think about your past and blush a little bit? I blush a lot of it. I do. Sometimes I think about my past and it's like, good Lord, how could I have done anything like that or said that or acted that way? How could I have done those drugs? How could I have, you know, been an idiot? And Paul said to the church, look, think back to what you used to be. He said, what was the fruit? You as a Christian know it's death. So he said, why do you want to remain in that? What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Peace, love, righteousness, a sound mind. And he said, that's the fruit God wants to produce in you now. Death or peace, love, righteousness, sound mind. Golly, that's a hard choice. That's how we act sometimes. Well, Lord, I just don't know if I'm ready to surrender my life to you or not. Ugh. I got some lakefront property in Nevada I'd like to sell you. You know, God said to Israel when He gave them the law, behold, I have laid before you today blessings and life or curses and death. You choose life. God said that. He didn't say, I'm going to make you choose life. I'm just going to cause you to choose life. He said, here's life, here's death, here's blessing, here's curses. I want you to choose life. And that's what Paul's saying to the church this morning. Remember where you came from when you called to the Savior. You cannot be saved if you don't see your need for a Savior. I am convinced, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have baptized people right in here that told me they wanted to come to Christ, and they had no more idea what they were doing than the man on the moon. It's just, well, I think I need to be baptized. Well, praise God. I don't argue with people. But you can tell there's no change. Maybe that's our fault. Maybe we should take them in immediately and start discipling them. But I have also seen the miracle of God taking a sinner and making them a saint. That's His doing, not mine, not yours. That's His doing. But He invites us to participate in that with Him. And He says, you make disciples. You train them. Paul said, we are released from the law. We died to the law so we can be married to Christ. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. Wow. That's what's promised to us, Christians. Now, if you're not a child of God, that doesn't pertain to you. And I'm not trying to be exclusive. That's the facts. If you've never realized that you're a sinner, that you are God's enemy, and that you need the redemption in Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. I don't care if your biggest sin's kicking the cat. You need a Savior. But if you have received that Savior, you've received what God said He would give you, you've received the Holy Spirit, Paul says you're not in that anymore. You're empowered to live for Christ, and you're expected to live for Christ. The heart cry of the Christian should be the same as that of the Apostle Paul, where he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Praise the Lord. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. Do you believe that this morning, Christian? That's the way we need to live. Why don't you stand with me? Now, as I said, if you're not born again, born from above, I would be glad to talk to you after the service if you want to talk about it. And let's discuss it. The offer of salvation is to anyone who will. But you have to make that decision. No one can make it for you. As we sing the song of invitation this morning, if you have a need, I'm going to ask you to come forward and set up here. I'm not going to embarrass you, but let's talk. As we sing, where He leads me, I will follow. Heart prayer this morning.